Let's read from the Gospel of Mark together. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him. What did Moses command? What did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because of your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two still become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Father, we thank you for this morning, for this opportunity for us to worship and again to sit at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ as we open the Bible and as we hear what he has said to us about such an important topic, something that affects every single one of us. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move in our hearts and cause us and comfort us for those of us who are going through hard times in our relationships with our spouse, our parents, with our children. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will heal us and comfort us, encourage us, and help us to move along. Help us, Lord, to present to you families and a church that is pure, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all its beauty, that we can present ourselves to you and honor you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, love and romance greatly affects our, I guess, our gross national product, especially during this time of the year, right? Think about it. Valentine's Day is a big day. It's a great day for a lot of merchants. Why? Because they bring in big bucks at this time. Think about all the merchandise that maybe you bought or you're going to rush out to buy. Oh, tomorrow is Valentine's Day. Order on the internet tonight before midnight and beat the clock, right? Think about all the things that people sell because of romance and love. Fashion, jewelry, cosmetics, pop music, art, books, movies, television, soap operas, comedies. They have romance woven into it, especially during this time, right? And in our culture, we sometimes hear phrases like catch a man or hunt for a woman. And we are led to assume that that is the way we should go about finding romance. How many of you think that that's the way to find romance? I'm hunting for my life partner. I guess guys hunt, right? Well, you'll be surprised to hear what Philip Yancey has to say. Philip Yancey said this, over half of all marriages occur between a man and woman who have never felt a twinge of romantic love and might not even recognize the sensation if it hit them. And he said this in reference to, he visited many countries of the world, he's interviewed married people, and this was his conclusion. Many parts of the world, people don't value romantic love very highly. In fact, they still have arranged marriages. And to us Americans, think about it, wow, that is so ancient. But more than half the world, they still do that. Do you believe that? In Africa, in Asia, a lot of the marriages are arranged by the parents. I wonder why. My dad and mom. Now, I don't know. There's no date. They don't have digital cameras back then, right? I think that was in the late 20s. I mean, if I count back, late 20s, They just celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary a few years ago. Last year. See the picture? If your idea of romantic love is that you want to stay handsome and beautiful, take a good look. When we saw that picture of my brothers, we were laughing with mom about the difference between my dad and her. He looks so old and she looks so nice. And we were talking about plastic surgery, you know. She must have done something to herself. But anyway, the point is, half the world today still believe in arranged marriages. I'm not kidding you. I was discipling an Indian student from the University of Texas in Arlington. He graduated. He's a computer engineer. He's from India. He got a job at Nortel. That was the time when Nortel was still doing very well. It was booming. And you know, lo and behold, he said, I'm saying bye-bye to all of you. I'm going home to get married. India. I said, wow, that's wonderful. Do you know who you're getting married to? No. Now, he's an engineer. But it is expected that the parents will find him a good wife. And he went back, he got married. And by the way, he's not the only one. I know two Indian friends who are like that. Both are engineers. One is a non-Christian, one is a Christian. That is in their culture. Are there benefits to arranged marriages? Now, in our culture, our answer would be what? Probably you say no. I mean, if your parents say, you know, I'm going to send you back to China. I'm going to find you a spouse from China. Would you say yes? Not on your life. But are there advantages? Now think about it. My parents survived 60 years of marriage. Now, survive is a bad word. In a sense, it was survive because my mother told me this. 60 years of marriage was very tough. And one word that described her marriage, she told me in Cantonese, yan. You know what that is? Tolerate. She tolerated my dad for 60 years. That's a long time to tolerate someone. But she came up great. We had a celebration of their 60th year of marriage. Do they love one another? Yeah, they love one another. My dad will never do anything without my mom. Always asking, where's mom? And my mom is always thinking of my dad. That's what 60 years will do to you. You see, for them, romance was a small part. But we think that romance is the only thing. And if there's no romance, it won't work. And you'll be shocked. I'm going to close this morning with an example from Rick Warren. Can you believe Rick Warren didn't marry his wife because of romance? Shock, right? Purpose-driven life pastor. It wasn't romance. It was because God said, marry this woman. I didn't hear an O or a sigh. Okay? Arranged marriage. Why do you think the arranged marriages work? This is just my thinking as I look at my parents. I do think that God has given their parents, my grandmother, my grandfather, wisdom enough to know who to pick for them. My mom's parents, my father's parents. Do you believe that your parents have something, some wisdom about them, that when they look at your boyfriend and your girlfriend, they will say, oh, like that. When they say like that, you better think twice, right? That's just my theory. Is it always right? I don't think so. But statistics bear it out. They have happy marriages. They have thriving marriages. They have strong homes. But those of us who value romance only, we are in trouble. And you know, the context is that in this passage, the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him a hot potato question. Because back then, marriages were in trouble. Marriages are in trouble today. Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" That was the hot topic back then. And I believe it is a hot topic back now, not right now. And I want you to know that I'm very burdened by this subject. I know it is a tough topic because it touches many people's lives. It's an emotional issue. Many of us are affected by it. Some of us may have gone through divorce. Some of us may be thinking of divorce. Some of us may have friends, relatives, parents who have gone through divorce. You know how painful it is. And therefore, it is a very emotional and touchy subject. And I guess that's the reason why it was brought to Jesus' attention. How do you deal with this, Jesus? Tell us, give us your conclusion. What does God say about marriage, divorce, and children? We are in trouble. Look at the statistics. You can't see it. I'm sorry, but you can see the heading. Increase in unwed childbearing. And the graph speaks for itself. I can hardly see it. 1964 to 2008. Very recent figure. It has gone from 6.3% to 40.6%. That's very high. That's U.S. It's alarming. It means to say that many people have children who are not married. I know some. According to the latest U.S. census, the family is in trouble. Households with unmarried partners have increased 72%. Single mothers have increased 25%. Single fathers, shocking, 62%. The nuclear family has fallen below 25% among all American households. That means to say that only one out of every four American families is an intact family with a father, mother, and children. Or father and mother, no children. 70% of all African American children are born out of wedlock. You wonder why they have the highest crime rate. They commit crimes. They are incarcerated more. They have more problems in school because they have problems in the home front. I hope you think about it. And you know what happened is that our officials, your state senators, they don't talk about the home. When was the last time you hear them talk about the family? They talk about budget, they talk about money, they talk about roads, they talk about education, building schools. But when was the last time you hear them talking about, hey, our families are in trouble? See, what happened is that when the family is in trouble, the school will be in trouble, the society will be in trouble, the city will be in trouble, and the country will be in trouble. Statistics too. In the U.S. in 1940, there were 264 divorces. But you look at the statistics, it has gone up in 1978 to, it has passed the 1 million mark. Decrease in children born into marriage. That means more and more children are born into homes where there really is not a marriage. It was just living together for convenience. Marriage, third statistic. The cost. Have you ever thought about the cost that divorce will do to our country? Now, you don't think of, we think of our deficit, right? We think of our deficit as being caused by many factors. You'll be surprised. One of the reasons why we have federal deficit is because of the high divorce rate. Look at it. $112 billion annual cost to citizens from high rates of divorce and unmarried childbearing. That adds up to $1 trillion in local, state, and national costs in the past 10 years alone. You probably can't see that, but that's taken from the Focus on the Family. So our family, marriages are in trouble. Statistics are frightening. Marriage is getting harder and harder every year. It's not going to get easier. And in our society, I guess because of all the statistics, I've got a feeling that I'm talking to a mixed audience this morning. Some of us are married. Some of us are, the other half are thinking of getting married. And we have young people who are considering this. And you look at the statistics, it's frightening. How do you deal with it? Do you want to get married? And get married in this kind of a climate? And face the potential of getting a divorce, marrying the wrong person? Better play it safe. Don't get married. Just live together and try it out. That's basically what the movies are telling us. And those, the movie stars, they seem to be doing very well, always smiling. You know, on films, they suck us in, right? You look at all those soap operas and movies, they don't get HIV, except maybe in one movie that I saw, the guy died of HIV. They sleep around. They seem to be having fun. Nothing bad seems to happen, and they usually end up with a good ending. That's Hollywood. But in real life, if you were to look at the lifestyle of the movie stars, they all end usually badly. So marriage is getting harder, and I realize it. And as a church, as we look at Jesus' teaching, the only option he gave to us is God's ideal, which is marriage. It's a hard sell. And so marriage is getting harder for many, many reasons. And we have just looked at the statistics. Wedding costs a lot. Marriage costs a lot. That's tough, right? Lack of good examples. We need good examples. We need to pray that within our church, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, church members, that we have wonderful marriages. That when you see, you can say that, I want that kind of a marriage. I want that kind of a home. Do we have enough of that? So that is what we need. If we want to reverse the trend, we have to show, we have to be that kind of family. We have to be loving our spouse. We have to be loving our children. And that is hard. We are all sinners. There are no perfect homes. It's an emotional issue. Why? Because many of us have been affected by divorce one way or another. The moment you talk about divorce, you think of so-and-so. You think of this friend. You think of the children. Have you spoken to children whose parents are divorced or thinking of divorce? You look into their eyes. It's very painful to look at. Why? Because for children, when the parents are angry at one another and they're going through a divorce or thinking of going through a divorce or talking about divorce, instinctively, the children will think, Dad, Mom, is it because of me? They blame themselves. Have you heard of this expression? Divorce to a child, divorce to the children is like a never-ending funeral. You don't bury anybody. The home just smells bad. Something is dead, and you can't bury it. That's how bad divorce is. We hear people making statements like, because of how hard it is, we have the trend of people not getting married and have trial cohabitate. Let's try it out. See if it works. And you know, you read the statistics, just Google. They almost never work. May work for a little while. Why? Because there are no strings attached, right? But it's terrible, that kind of arrangement. It's easy. All marriage is just a piece of paper. Right? Is marriage just a piece of paper? Is getting married just to get a piece of paper? No, it's a lot behind that. It's commitment. It's planning. 20 years, 30 years, raising up children, teaching them the Bible, bringing godly people into this world, fulfilling the command given to us to populate the earth, right? And to be good parents and to see them grow up, pass on godly heritage. Is it just a piece of paper? No. Why not try driving without a driver's license? That's only a piece of paper. Or why don't we go to China? Don't get a passport. It's only a piece of paper. It doesn't work. Life is not like that. Now, I know this is not new to you because if you still remember it, I preached almost the exact sermon 3 years ago when I first arrived. But it is such a traumatic sermon topic. Probably many of you have forgotten it. That's why I'm repeating it in a different way. It's not just a piece of paper. Marriage is important, it's hard, it's getting harder. Are we going to look at marriage, divorce, and children from God's perspective or from the world's perspective? The world will always have a twist. If you look at Hollywood, it has a different standard. Look at the Bible, it's a different standard. And so what happens is that Jesus left Capernaum, and he was asked this. Why was Jesus asked this question? Because it was a tough topic back then, and they want to get him into trouble. And I want to say this. I didn't plan on preaching on this today, and knowing that tomorrow is Valentine's Day. It wasn't planned that way. It wasn't intentional. But we were told to preach on the purpose-driven church. And so we had that for 5-6 Sundays. And so happened that we ended in Mark 9 last year. And when I look at the Bible this week, I'm telling you, I told many people, pray for me. This is a hard topic to preach. Tomorrow is Valentine's Day. It's like my wife was saying, you need to have uplifting sermons. Positive. I'll try to be positive at the end, okay? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That's a hot potato. And you know why they asked that question? Is to get him into trouble. And I'm preaching this today, I might get into trouble. Because why? There will be those who say, yes, you shouldn't divorce. And there will be those who say, yes, you should. And you can. No matter how you preach it, some people will be unhappy. And bear in mind that John the Baptist got his head cut off. Why? Basically because he condemned the king. Herod, Antipas, married his brother's wife. And so, he singled him out. That's wrong. That was one of the reasons why he was put in jail. You know why his head was taken off? Because Herodias danced and listened to the mom, and the mom said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. She was so angry with John the Baptist for singling her adultery, singling her out. That was a public shame. And you know, when you read that, so in that question, no matter how Jesus answers it, they were hoping to get him into trouble. Maybe get him into trouble with Herod. Maybe Herod would also take off his head. Matthew 19, there are four passages in the Bible. Matthew 19 is one. Matthew 5 is another. 1 Corinthians 7 is another. Mark 10 is there. These are the four major passages. If you want to know about what Paul had to say about marriage and divorce, read those passages. Matthew 19 is the longest. Mark 10 is shorter. But basically, it's talking about the same thing. And what happened is that in the Gospel of Mark, it's shorter because it didn't have the exception clause. Now, what is exception clause? Highlighted for you, I underlined that. It says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, and that's the exception clause, except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman, commits adultery. Meaning, If a person marries another because the spouse was unfaithful, then that is not considered an adultery. She is free to marry another person. That's called the exception clause. I bring this up to you because why? Mark doesn't have the exception clause. And Mark, traditionally, is the first gospel to be written. So what I'm saying to you is that for some time, I don't know how long, the early church only had the gospel of Mark without the exception clause, meaning to say that when they read it, Jesus' word was no divorce, no exception, doesn't even have the exception clause in it. And that is very, very hard. That's how serious it is. Look at Mark 1 to 16. We read that just now, and I'm not going to go over it again. Very short passage. Now, brothers and sisters, you want to get married and find a life partner, I hope you pay close attention. To what Jesus is saying in this passage. In verse 6 to 9, this is the crux of the matter. This is basically what Jesus is thinking about marriage and divorce. He says, in the beginning of creation, God made male and female. That's what marriage is. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Homosexuality is always condemned in the Bible. Every single time that is mentioned is condemned. I don't know how you can get around that, including the President of the United States, thinking that it's an obscure passage. It's not obscure. It's clear. Marriage is always between a man and a woman. Secondly, a man must be independent. Why? Because it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. That means that there is a leaving. You get married and you leave your home. You leave the control of your parents, depending on how you interpret it. But that's the general understanding. Now, if you can't leave, you are still under the influence of your parents. You are financially dependent on them. I believe that you shouldn't get married. If you can't pay for your living, you can't support a wife. Why on earth do you want to get married? I am scared. I mean, I've spoken to people. They're barely 19. They haven't gotten a first paycheck, and they want to get married. And as I read Mark 10, and I read the original intention, I think something is wrong there, okay? Marriage joins two persons together. They are no longer two, they are one. They become one person at every level. You heard that. You have heard this many, many times in wedding. Physical, emotional, financial. It's an awesome union. This union is how Jesus describes himself and the church. We are still thinking right now, what does Jesus mean that we are his body? He is the head. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. It will take us eternity to figure that out. And we are talking about marriage. That's the reason why marriage is such a hot potato. It's tough to get our hands around it because we are all very different. And then verse 9 says, let man not separate. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. The word separate is a command. See, when you read it in NIV, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate, sounds, oh, you can take it or leave it. But not in original Greek. In original Greek, it says, basically saying, don't you separate. Not you. You would be plural. It's singular. One person, referring to the husband. primarily. Because why? In the Hebrew world, only the man has the right to divorce the wife. So unfair, right? But that's their Jewish culture. But in the Gospel of Mark, if you read really carefully, many think the Gospel of Mark was written to a Gentile Roman audience. That's the reason why in the Gospel of Mark, it says that, verse 12, and if she divorces her husband, see, it's included in the Gospel of Mark. You wouldn't find him in the Gospel of Matthew. So either way, it's wrong for you to separate. Basically what he said, have you experienced something in life where it's sort of like, I think most of us have used super glue before. How many of you have never used super glue? So I guess everybody has used super glue. Have you tried to super glue something together? And after it's hardened, try separating it. You know what happens? You tear the thing apart. It's not a clean tear. And basically, that's the picture there. Don't separate. Because that separation will hurt somebody, will damage somebody. See, marriage is God's idea. Divorce is man's idea. They ask, why did Moses did that? Moses wrote that because of your hardness of heart. It wasn't God's it was a permission. You know why it's a permission? It's a permission because if God didn't write it down, people will do it anyway. Doesn't that describe us? God says, don't do this, we do it anyway. And so Moses gave a concession in the sense that if you want to do it, this is how you do it. Write her a certificate of divorce so that she has a certificate. She is free of you, no strings attached. She can find someone else to help her to take care of her livelihood. It's to give her some recognition in the society. Not because it's the best thing. It's a concession. And then the children. It's interesting how he talks about marriage and divorce. And in both Matthew and Mark, immediately after the teaching on marriage and divorce, talk about children. Matthew 18:10 says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. And in chapter 19 is the marriage and divorce passage. And then you have the people bringing the children to Jesus. And then the disciples stop them. But in chapter 18, he has already talked about the fact that angels are overseeing our kids. Don't stumble them. Do you realize that as parents, as people who are married, people who are married with children, and when they go through a divorce, it hurts the children. It hinders their growth. It stumbles them. Now, I believe that in a nutshell, Jesus was affirming what he has already said to the crowds earlier, that marriage is so permanent that we should never contemplate divorce. Children have a way of, Jesus said that, don't hinder them. Why? Because to the children, to such as children belong the kingdom of heaven. We all know how people, children come to know the Lord. Many, many more children come to know the Lord than adults. I don't know what's the cutoff point. 16 years old? 25 years old? It gets progressively harder and harder for a person to come to know the Lord as we get older. And Jesus is saying, let your home be such a light that your children will not be hindered from coming to me. And we are seeing the problem in America. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that the angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Are the adults in your life, you know, I'm looking at some of our young people, are the adults in your life giving you a bad example, hindering you? Maybe it's good to talk to your parents. Maybe it's good for you to talk to your aunts and uncles. Maybe they will listen to you. Maybe parents are not good models. There are no perfect parents. And I think when I say that, I'm talking about myself. I can be a better father. I can be a better husband. And so I hope that as we read this passage, that we will do better this year, next year. Have you looked into the eyes of children? Those who are hurt by their parents because they're going through divorce. And they say, I don't want to get married. I don't want to end up like my parents. Have you heard them say that? I have. And it's frightening. It's sad. Now, I've been in counseling situations where husbands and wives, they get at each other. It's like they're enemies. It's like a far cry from the day they are married. And they're so loving. It's sort of like, you know, have you seen pictures? The car in front of you, there are two heads driving the same car behind the steering wheel. They're so close to one another. But a few years later, they are at each other's throats. It's sad. Relationships have to be cultivated. Romance will die sometimes. We have to keep romance going. But the problem is that many of us only think of romance in the first 5 years or the 2 years before marriage. And after that, there's no more romance. I've heard horror stories like that. We have to keep romance going. We need to date our spouse to keep it going, because this is a serious, serious business, right? I want to end with good examples that I promised you. Good examples. And when I think of the good examples, I'm invigorated. I said, Lord, that's what I want. That's the kind of marriage I want. I want to share with you a real-life example of a friend of mine. You know, I used to work in a bookstore in Dallas, in the seminary, and he would come in. His name is Rick. And when I first met him, he was the chaplain at a hospital. He was not always a chaplain. In fact, he was in a PhD program at Dallas Seminary. But because he had to look after his wife, who is very sick, she is chronically sick for many, many years. Let me just tell you, they were married on September 11th. Can you imagine? 9-11, 1971. That's how long ago. They had 13 good years. They had two kids. But on the 13th year of their marriage, the wife, discovered that she had Huntington's disease. Have you heard of Huntington's disease? Maybe you have heard of Huntington's Beach in California, but Huntington's disease is a very rare disease. In fact, the last time I read it, there's no cure. In fact, they only discovered a test to even test for the gene that might give you Huntington's disease only in the 80s. So you're talking about 1971 when she was discovered. It was just getting known, the disease. And so from 1984, she became worse and worse. Her name is Polly. And my friend wrote an article in a Christian magazine that is in both Chinese and English. It's called the Challenger magazine. You can come up here after this and get the link and download it. To me, this is what marriage is. Marriage is, I love you for life. And he stuck with her for 31 years of marriage. But in the 31 years of marriage, many of those years were spent where? In the hospital, in the nursing home. He would be feeding her. She'd be walking with a cane and then with a walker. And progressively, she couldn't walk. And then she couldn't talk. But he loves Polly. And let me just quote to you one section. As he looked back at his life, throughout our 20 years of journey, I asked many, there was at that point, I guess in the the 90s, he wrote this in a journal. I asked many questions. At first, it was natural to ask why, but we knew that we live in a fallen world and none of us can claim immunity from life's struggles and even tragedies. It never entered my mind to ask what? That is, what shall I do as Polly's husband? I knew I was with her for the long haul, no matter what. But I did at times ask, how? How are we going to do this? Natural struggles. But I look at Rick grew. I mean, he was in the theology department in the PhD program. He's a smart man. But to take care of Polly, he had to drop out. That was his dream, to get a PhD and teach. But in order to help his wife, he had to become a chaplain so that he has flexible hours to visit her every day for 20 years. Feed her, take care of her. And let me just read one more section to you. These are the lessons. He said, as he looked back after the wife died, he looked back, what have I learned through this journey? He learned many things. He said, the third and most important quality God worked in me was love. I loved Polly before her illness, but her illness tested our love and took aim at it. God used the illness to transform my love, to grow in genuine self-giving and self-sacrificing love. I learned that there are many ways to spell love: dressing, bathing, feeding, caring, smiling, laughing, crying, reading, singing, just sitting together. In a society that places its highest premium on appearance and ability, people whose illness robs them of these very things can feel devalued. The most significant gift I could give Polly was to communicate to her by words and by my actions that she was the most valuable human being in my life. And she was. Caring for Polly was the greatest blessing of my life. And though I would never want her to go through again what she did this 20 years, if she had to, I would be the first in line to go through it with her. Now, would you want to marry a husband who's like that? Or would you want to marry somebody who's just enthralled by how you dress, how you walk, how you look, how intelligent you are? Because all those things will go away one day. We will go old, we'll become flabby, we'll lose our memory, right? And husband as well. They will never be, wow, that handsome, he's V-shaped, he's going to end up A-shaped one day, right? And then the other example I want to give to you is Rick Warren. I mean, think about it. He wrote the book that sold, 40 million copies? He must have got it all together. But you'll be shocked. He met his wife while he was preaching at the wife's father's church. He was invited to speak there. And I really think that this article, this is an interview between this of a writer who's interviewing them because they're writing a book about their life, the purpose-driven pastor. And I think this interview alone, the three pages, it's worth its weight in gold because of what it teaches about romance, about marriage, about how to stay in shape. It talks about the fact that God told him while he was preaching, marry the pianist. The pianist was Kay Warren. Doesn't even really know her at that time. Was the best friend's girlfriend. Wow. It's the best friend's girlfriend. So off limits, right? But God said, marry her. And you should read how they got together, how they got married. There was no romance. They didn't even like each other, really. That's what they said. Now, I think you have to take that with a pinch of salt. How do you marry somebody that you don't like? But anyway, the fact is that they married one another in those kind of circumstances, and they needed a lot of counseling. And so they spent, thousands of dollars. In fact, in their first year of marriage, he racked up $1,500 bills, counseling bills. They have to constantly see counselors to help them with their marriage. And you know what he said? He can really do a commercial for MasterCard. He says, MasterCard saved my marriage. Because he was a poor student, he had no money. Everything was on a credit card. Now you think that, well, that was the beginning of their marriage, right? They should have it all together right now? But no, you read it, they're so transparent and honest. How long have they been married? They've been married 30, 40 years? 30 at least, I would think. They are still going to counseling today. And he wrote about it in the book. You know what he said? There are times now when we'll say, you know, we could really use a tune-up. And they will go for counseling. See, marriages are like that. There are no perfect marriages. There will be rough spots. There will be crises we don't know how to handle. And we need counselors. I need counselors. Jean and I, we need counselors. And so what? Go and see a counselor. Don't keep it quiet. You know what happened? It's so sad, especially in Chinese churches. You know what's so sad about it? When you hear about people that they are thinking of divorce, it's too late. They have already made up their mind because they kept it a secret. Oh, it is shameful to talk about it, that we have problems in our marriage. Don't talk about it. Close the door and shout at each other. Don't let the neighbors know. Go into the basement if you have a basement, or in the closet. Fight it out, you know. And by the time the church knows about it, it's too late. Right? We need counseling. It's okay. It's healthy. So that we present a beautiful picture for our children, that this is how you fight. There will be fights in marriages, but have good fights, fair fights, fights with rules. When you fight, when you're angry at one another, this is what you do. And then go through the steps, and your children learn it. So your children learn that, yes, there are fights, but there is ceasefire, and then there is peace. And our children, they can tell. We cannot hide our quarrels from them. They know. So Rick Warren is a good example. I would leave this here. I pray that you will look at it, photocopy it, and learn something from it. And then this is the other article about caring for Polly. This is called Long-Term Love. Caring for Polly, long-term with love. How do you love somebody? This means you stand at before the altar and promise God, I do. For better, for worse. We all say that, right? But how many of us really mean it before God? And it can be done. Rick did it. Rick Warren is still working at it. Jean and I are working at it. And I just talked to her yesterday. I hugged her. I said, honey, is there something in between us? No, I'm hugging her tight. There's nothing between us. That should be what it is, marriage. Nothing between a husband and a wife. And she should be your best friend. And I tell her she's my best friend. And she tells me I'm her best friend. It's terrible if someone else is her best friend. Someone else is my best friend. Because she should be the one that I can talk to about anything, everything. We don't have a perfect marriage. But we're getting there by God's grace. And by God's grace, look around you, the examples of our older folks, they're trying. We are trying. And if you see any families, any marriages that are struggling, help. And if your marriage is struggling, ask for help. Don't ask for it when it's too late. Ask for it. It is okay. The pastor can say he needs a tune-up. You can say, I can say, I need a tune-up. Right? Let's stand together for the closing song and the prayer.
offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Took all my shame away, there defeated my sin, opened up the gates of heaven, and have beckoned me in.
Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. We owe you a debt that we can never pay. Father, we thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and that He has come into our hearts. And Father, we know that the Spirit is the Spirit of love, that He fills us. That's the only way, Lord, that we can fulfill the great commission to love you with everything that we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, Father, we pray that even for our spouse, for our children, help us, Lord, to love them with the love that only you can give. Father, help us to come to you and beg for it, that you will create in us a pure heart, a new heart, a heart that is willing to love. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Another silent meditation. You're dismissed.